Please join with me, pray with me. O Lord, as we open the scripture, we pray that our insights, our understanding can be increased, and we can know the times in which we live, we can know what our duty is, even in this generation, that we can see and understand what you desire of your people. So we commit our time to you and pray that your anointing would be upon us all and that we would profit, all of us, from your word. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So let us continue in the book of Revelation. And once again, we're reminded that there is a blessing. Have you found it yet? Have you profited from reading closely the book of Revelation? The promise is if we read it and hear it and keep it, the words that are there, the warning that's there, the encouragement that's there, we're going to be blessed. And that blessing is according to God. It's not just some small thing. And the reason we need to take heed is not simply so that we can get a blessing, but because the time is near, and the question is, really, how long do we have? How near is the time of the Lord's return? Or we can put it the other way, we can say, how long do you have? How long do you have in this life? Because nobody waits more than a lifetime before they face God. But how long does each one of us have? You know, those of us who are older can certainly say that, you know, in so many years, I don't expect to be living. I'd be too old. And for younger people, it's a much bigger number. But we know that we don't necessarily have the span that we would like to have. We also know that if our heart is hard now, what will make it soft? And if we refuse God's word now, will we one day change or will we become harder and harder? So there is a real issue, is how long do we have and how long does each one of us have? If we harden our heart, then we might never respond to his word. There is a time to hear. So, Revelation so far, we looked at the prologue. He is coming. The Lord is coming. And we looked at the first section. And that first section was where John saw the vision of Christ and then the Christ whom he had seen in all his glory and fearsome wonder had a message for the churches. And we looked at those messages and we knew the Lord was presented as one who walked in the midst of the lampstands. The Lord was presented as the one who cared about his church. And the messages to the churches reflected that care and knowledge. I know your works. He knew each one. So we had that message and that love and that care and that engagement that the Lord has with his people continues through the rest of the book, because those seven churches didn't simply receive the letter to their church. They received the whole book. And the love and concern that the Lord has for the people that he spoke of in those messages continues through the book. It's reflected in the book. That's the purpose of the book. His concern for his people led him to give this book to us and to promise the blessing that was in it. So then we looked at the second section, and the second section concerns a vision that John has when he's caught up into the heavenlies. And he has a vision there, and then he sees the opening of the seals on the scroll. So as we look at this whole section, and we kind of need to keep it in our mind as one section, how do we read it? And we spoke last time about there are different interpretations. But the way that I'm reading it is like this. I'm seeing in this section a picture that extends from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, from his glorification, right through to the end of time. And what we're seeing in this vision, in this section, is an unveiling. The whole book is an unveiling. But in this section particularly, we have an unveiling of the truth of the things in heaven. We see, so to speak, heaven as it is. It's a vision. There are symbols in the vision. So we're not actually, you know, it's not like as if a camera has gone up into heaven and shown us what heaven is like. But there's a vision which gives us the spiritual essence, the truth of what is heaven. You know, people imagine heaven as this lovely place where children play and there are, you know, green grass and clear flowing streams and all these things. But here is a vision that gives us the essence, the reality of what heaven is. And we also have an unveiling of the reality or the truth of things on the earth. We see things on the earth with our eyes and we react to what we see. But in this vision, in this unveiling, we're seeing truths from heaven's view of what the earth, what's happening in the world. And that is something that we need to take on board and hold on to. Remember, that promise was about those who keep the words. So this is something we hold on to, the vision that we're shown. So the first part, when we looked at that vision, we saw, I'm going over this partly not just to be, not just for revision. There may be some who haven't heard the first, what we spoke about previously, but also I'm going over it because we need to keep it as one vision. So what we looked at the first time was that first part in the first two chapters. When John was caught up, he saw that the throne of God was absolutely central and absolutely dominant in heaven, and everything was gathered around that throne. And if you attached other words to that, you'd simply say, you know, John could have come back and said, I went to heaven and the Lord reigns. He is reigning. He is absolutely king. He is Lord of all. So that is the first thing that John saw. The throne was central and everything was around the throne. It wasn't over there somewhere. It was absolutely central. And the second thing, his attention was drawn to a scroll, a book, in the right hand of the one who sat upon the throne. And this book is obviously hugely significant. His focus goes to that book. And then the call goes up, who is worthy to open the book? And it's like as if they, in an instant, they searched heaven and earth. And nobody was worthy to unloose the seals. This was a book sealed. It couldn't be read. And nobody was found worthy. And John, sensing the significance of this scroll, burst into tears and wept that this was going to remain sealed and would never be opened. And then the cry was, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, has prevailed, has the victory. And then the focus turns to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John hears that description, he turns to look and sees a lamb as it had been slain. And it's a vision of Christ representing, showing the spiritual truth of the Lord Jesus. The lamb, the sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed, and yet the lamb with all authority in heaven and on earth, the victorious, overcoming, triumphant lamb, who now goes up to the one at the throne and takes the book and is given the book. He is the one who can open this book, and he begins to break the seals. So the second time we looked at this vision, we looked at the opening of the seals, the first four, and we tried to understand, what is this? And we remember that the first seal was, he saw a white horse and one went out to conquer. And there are different interpretations about what this might be, but I suggested that it represents a deception that overcomes the world, that conquers. And we know that the Lord Jesus spoke about this deception that goes out into the world. And Paul, in the letters, he spoke about the lie, the great lie, that at the end of the age is believed by the world when it follows the Antichrist. So this was heaven's description. Then a red horse went out, which was about warfare and men butchering one another, slaughtering one another. And how awfully relevant that's been this week, as we've seen the images of men slaughtering one another, butchering one another. And this red horse represented this warfare, taking peace from the earth. And the third seal was the black horse of famine and yet plenty. Not famine everywhere, but famine in some places, like the rich, very rich, and the poor, very poor. And the fourth seal was a pale green horse, which represented disease and famine and all manner of untimely death. Death that wasn't natural but was avoidable, but brought upon humanity. And this, what we saw when we looked at this, was it was the Lamb who loosed these seals. And in each case, it says something like, it was given to him. He was given a great sword. In each case, we saw that though these things are going to happen in the world and are happening in the world, and most probably will happen with increasing frequency and intensity as the age comes to its end, yet in all these things, God was sovereign, and there was nothing that was apart from his will. Well, it is so relevant in our day. It's so easy now to see disease spreading and new things coming. I heard this week about a mosquito that carries malaria, but this one's different. It's immune to the insecticides and it's going into cities, which is unusual for malaria. And hundreds of thousands of people die now of malaria every year. And it's so avoidable. And warfare, you know, we just hold our breath and don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East right now. And when our focus turns to the horrors in Israel and in Gaza, we quickly forget the horrors in Ukraine and the horrors in so many other parts that hardly get reported. And the famine and the desperate situation in so many countries. We see these things that are spoken of in the seals right before our eyes. And what we need to understand when we look at it, and as we hear the news from day to day, what we need to understand, even in, you know, specifically, let's think about the context of warfare. When that seal was opened, it says, and it was granted to the one who sat upon it to take peace from the earth. which doesn't mean that God wants warfare or has any joy in it, but it does mean that he's absolutely sovereign in all of these things. And fear so easily grips our heart as we look at these things and think, what is happening in the world? Where is it going? I spoke to a Jewish friend this week, and after the demonstrations and so on in Sydney, I said to my Jewish friend, if you want a place to hide, you can come and hide with me. And he kind of laughed, but he knows how serious it is, because they really do feel under threat, even in Sydney. So we have to remember God is sovereign and not let fear govern us. And nor should we become, you know, blasé about it and think, oh, well, you know, it's far away. I don't have to be concerned. Because the world is coming to the end of the age. Christ is coming. And the picture we have of the end of the age is not pretty. It's the culmination of human sin and human rebellion being manifested in so many ways, and it will lead to so much suffering. But Christ will come. So now we come to the second section, and here we're in chapter 6, and we're looking at the opening of the fifth and the sixth seal. So let us read this section from verse 9 through to verse 17. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So when he opened the fifth seal, there is the cry of the martyrs. How long? And when he opens the sixth seal, it's called the great day of his wrath has come. So the cry of the martyrs goes up. He saw the souls of those who had been slain, who had been butchered, slaughtered for the word of God and for witnesses they had borne. He saw their souls under the altar. Well, that sounds such a strange idea. Under the altar? Why under the altar? And I think the image there is this. When you placed an offering upon the altar and burned it, the altar had a grate on it, and what fell through was the ash that was under the altar. So these ones who are pictured before us as having died for the word of God and for the witness that they held, are, so to speak, fully given to the Lord. They have been, like the burnt offering, fully given to God. And as fully given as a burnt offering, the ash, so to speak, falls to the bottom of the altar. But of course, these ones are not ash. They cry out with a loud voice and say, "How long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You've got to imagine the injustice that such as these have suffered. And you may not read about it in the mainstream media, because generally speaking, the mainstream media doesn't report the persecution of Christians. But you can access it, and you can find daily stories of Christians being hounded and being killed. You know, in the last couple of weeks, I read stories of a man who led some Muslims to Christ. And on his way home, he was ambushed and simply beaten to death. This is happening. And you could imagine being the wife or the children of that man, thinking, you know, how long? This is so wrong. This is so unjust. This is so unholy. This is so contrary to God. How long is this going to go on for? How much must we suffer? So the churches who are receiving this letter, many of whom are suffering persecution, this cry is their cry. How long, Lord? But what the vision shows us is that these who have given their lives for the Lord are given white robes, which is a picture, of course, of righteousness. They're fully reconciled to God. They're accepted before God. They're welcomed into his presence. And they were told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. I think, what? Look at this. Could you imagine this? Would you have, you know, if we hadn't read this and we heard the cry, "Lord, how long?" Would you imagine that this would be the answer? The answer was, rest a little while. There are more yet who are going to be killed, who must be killed. And this is God's perspective. What does it say to us? Well, it says he is sovereign. And it says to us that in his wisdom, this is the way it must be. And it says to us that in his purposes, there's going to be fruit from this. It is not in vain. It is not simply an injustice that's never put right. It's much, much more than that. It's going to bear much fruit. And we know this principle was seen first in the Lord Jesus. The grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died, that bore much fruit. They were to be killed. There will be more deaths. There will be believers who will be killed unjustly, cruelly, and there'll be much weeping. And the Lord Jesus spoke about this explicitly. He said, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." And he said, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't think you're forgotten. Don't think you're not known. You're known down to this level of detail. And he said, two sparrows are sold for a copper coin, which was 1/16 of a denarius, which was one day's wages. A very small sum. He said, don't fear. You are more value than many sparrows. A sparrow dies and God knows. You are more value than many sparrows. I remember reading a story once of a man in prison, and he was allowed to write to his family, but of course he couldn't say anything about the faith for which he was in prison. So what he wrote to his family was simply, I am of more value than many sparrows. And the family, receiving that, understood. Yeah. So those who suffer in his name are never alone. And those who suffer in his name can know that it's not in vain. And though we will grieve the death of our brothers and sisters, yet we can understand that somehow, in the wisdom of God, in the will of God, it needs to be so. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord taught us about the last days. He also spoke about these days. Now remember, when he is speaking to the apostles before he has died. And he told them that the temple in Jerusalem would be completely flattened and Jerusalem would be destroyed. And the apostles couldn't imagine this. They thought, if that happens, that must be the end of the world, surely. And they asked him, when is it going to happen? What's going to be like at the end? And the Lord spoke to them. And he spoke to them about what was going to follow in the days, months, years ahead. And he also spoke to them about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened 40 years later. And he also spoke to them about the very end of the age. It was all in that talk, what's called the Olivet Discourse, because it was the Lord's speaking on the Mount of Olives. And we have a record of that in Matthew, Mark and Luke, a parallel record. And the portion that I'm going to look at now is a portion where he's speaking generally about what was going to follow his death and his resurrection. Although, of course, the disciples didn't at that point know that he was going to be crucified and rise again. So what I'm going to do is, out of this section, just pick out five main points that the Lord made in this discourse concerning this time, just this short period of time. And the 5 points, I'm going to talk about hatred. He spoke about hatred, perseverance, division, witness, and testimony. So let's look at each of those. And what we're doing is gathering together what the Lord spoke on the Mount of Olives on that day. So in Matthew we read, then they will deliver you up to tribulation or to trouble and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And in Mark, he says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And in Luke, he spoke about the end, but then he said, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. So this is the word that the Lord gave to the apostles, saying, this is what lies before you. They could have imagined that this glorious message of Jesus, the kingdom is at hand, would be a message that the world would love to receive. But he's warning them. It's not going to be like that. And he warned them so many times, at other times as well. You know, if they've hated the master, they'll hate the servants. If they've done this thing to me, they'll do it to you. They crucified him. You will be hated by all nations because of me. Now that's not saying that everybody will hate you all the time. But that's saying that the church is going to be persecuted. And that the believers who are willing to have the name of Jesus upon them will suffer persecution. That's the promise that Paul made in 2 Timothy. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't mean they will be persecuted by everyone all the time, but it does mean they will experience persecution. So when that comes, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Peter says in his letter, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We've been told, we've been warned. It will come. I remember meeting somebody. Now, I can't remember distinctly whether it was meeting them or they were meeting somebody for the first time. And they asked this question. They asked them, where do you work or what school you go to? That sort of a question. And then they asked this question. Are you known as a Christian there? I thought that was a very memorable question to ask. Because we know that if we can be a Christian, but when we're actually known as a Christian, depending on where we are, that can be difficult. Don't think it's strange. We've been warned. But the second thing that the Lord talked about, or another thing that the Lord talked about, was perseverance. The one who endures to the end will be saved, or delivered, or rescued. And in Luke he says, not a hair of your head shall perish. By your patient endurance, hang on there, you will gain your lives. People discuss what does he mean by you will gain your lives, or you will win your souls, or gain your souls. But what we do know is that when we looked at those messages to the churches again and again and again, we found this message of perseverance. To the Ephesian church, he said, you've persevered, and you have patience, and you've not become weary. And to Smyrna, he said, be faithful unto death. Persevere. Don't give up. And to the church in Philadelphia, he said, you've kept the word about patient endurance. You've hung on. He commended them. You've hung on. This is so important for us as believers. Paul says in Romans that this was Paul's heavenly perspective, not everybody's perspective. He said, we glory in tribulation. We're not troubled by trouble. He said, because it works something in us. It works in us perseverance. It teaches us perseverance. And perseverance is so valuable. It's so essential for a believer not to give up, not to surrender, not to grow weary, but to carry on and to continue. We need heavenly vision, don't we? Paul had it. Our light affliction, he said, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the Lord encouraged us to persevere. But he also spoke about division. And the sort of division he spoke about, he said, many will fall away and will betray one another. Not everybody will persevere and hate one another. And false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And you could imagine what those false prophets are saying. They're leading people in a way that is easy, not hard, where perseverance is not so important, because who? It's so easy. Their way. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many for the Lord and for one another will grow cold. And in Mark, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Can you imagine it? Well, you can see it in the news, in history. In Luke, something very similar. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Not all of you. Some of you they will put to death. This division we remember what Jesus said. Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth, to make the world a lovely place where everybody could just be comfortable. He said, my presence, my word, the truth will not have that effect. But by being in the world and by sending us into the world, he brings division. He said, I don't come to bring peace, but a sword. And the effect of the word of God is to divide. And he even spoke of it as dividing households. Parents against children, children against parents, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and so on. Even in families, this division comes. How does it come? It comes because one person says, I want to follow Jesus. And other people say, they don't like it. They're against it. And there's 1,000 reasons, 10,000 reasons, which will be given for why they are against it. But it's a spiritual thing. He came not to bring peace, but a sword. And when the Lord spoke about the days that were ahead for the church, he spoke about this division. But he also spoke of a witness. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's in Mark and in Luke. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, but I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Isn't that good? He'll give us a mouth and wisdom. You know, some of us feel, I can't speak. You know, but he said, I'll give you a mouth and I'll give you what to say. You'll be able to speak. And this witness, you can see something here of God's purpose, that the believers are being persecuted. They're being brought before judges and such like. But there's a purpose in it, and the purpose is a witness. Have we seen this? Yeah, we've seen it in the scripture. We've seen it in Stephen. It specifically says of Stephen that when people arose and disputed with him and argued with him, it says they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. There you have it. It's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. I will give you wisdom. And we know that in Stephen's death, there was fruit. What was the fruit that came out of Stephen's death? Well, to some extent, the answer to that is Paul, the apostle. Paul, who was watching as Stephen died and called upon the name of the Lord. Paul was probably one of those who was arguing with Stephen. But for all of his intellect and for all of his learning, he wasn't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. So there's a witness when we're put on the spot. We need to look to the Lord for the answer to give. And many, many times you hear people say, you know, again, I think of an example. A friend of mine was in India, an Indian man, and he was preaching in the street in India. And a Hindu man called out to him and said, "Why do you preach Krishna? Why do you preach Christ? Why don't you preach Krishna?" So he called out this out loud to him. And needless to say, there's a crowd listening, because crowds gather and listen in India. There's a crowd listening, and he had to answer. And without thinking, just immediately out of his mouth said, "Because in Krishna, I cannot see the character of God." And this man who called out was completely silenced, because that answer, in that answer was so much wisdom and so much of the Spirit. And that man said, "You know, I don't know where that answer came from. I just spoke." So we need to understand that if we're put on the spot, the Lord is with us. And the last one was testimony. This gospel of the kingdom, he said, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. So the Lord intends that this gospel goes through the whole world. I think the apostles must have been amazed at that, amazed that this handful of men, fishermen and others from Galilee, would take the gospel to the whole world. And the Lord said, "Yes, to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And it's intended that it be a witness. And the witness is because of the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The witness, the testimony in the gospel shall be sounded forth. So that is the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. How long? The church is suffering. Yes, it's suffering, but the Lord is with them. And the sixth seal was the great day of his wrath. And this was a vision that didn't show everything, but just showed this is the truth, this is the unveiling. What we see is a world that is sort of solid and getting on with its life. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when it's shaken by a gale, and the sky vanished like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. In this vision, he sees the earth absolutely shaken, and you know, the sun going out and the moon becoming like blood, the color red. And that Jesus spoke exactly of this. When he's speaking of the end of the age, he says, "After the tribulation of those last days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken." So John saw something of what is coming. But then he saw the kings of the earth and everyone who was great and mighty and influential and powerful, the rich, the powerful, everyone, the rich and the poor, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand?" So this is an unveiling of what? We said that this is an unveiling of things upon the earth. We look out on the world and we see the powerful and the rich doing their thing. They're in control. The believers are small. They're persecuted. They're killed. They're hounded. But this is the unveiling. This is the reality. This is the truth. This is what's coming. This is the end of the age which is coming. In the very beginning, we heard of Revelation. It says, all nations shall wail because of him when he comes. This is that wailing portrayed in this vision. And the gospel answers this question, who can stand? The answer is, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, whoever reaches out to him and says, Lord Jesus, be my Saviour and be my Lord, these have eternal life. But those who do not believe shall not see life, but the scripture says, John chapter 3, the wrath of God remains upon them. The wrath of God is stored up in the heavens, so to speak, and is like a dam ready to burst. And in the appointed day, the dam will break and the wrath will be seen. This is the clear word of God. This is the clear promise of God. This is exactly what he said is going to come. We can't say we haven't been told. We can't say we're not warned. We are warned. We look about on the world, it's going about its business. But this day is coming. And it says of Jesus in Revelation that he himself, Jesus, will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. And Paul, in his letter to Thessalonians, said, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel, which means to bow, to humble yourself and to believe. So this is the word of God. This is the reality that we have before us and the opportunity set before us. Things are being unveiled and we have the opportunity to see and to know. So we know that the Lord spoke the parable. We spoke about it previously. The wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, where he said that let both grow together until the harvest. But at the harvest time, there's a separation. And when Jesus interpreted that parable, he said, the harvest is the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. And when the weeds, in the picture, in the parable, the weeds are bound in bundles to be burned. And the Lord said, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There'll be cries to the mountains and rocks to fall on us. There'll be wailing because of him. And the Lord, at the end of that, said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, that is so pertinent, isn't it? It's so relevant. We need to hear. It might seem strange and difficult, but we must hear what he says. Okay, so we've looked at two seals. What can we see and what can we hold on to from this? Well, the first thing is that if we are going to overcome, if we are going to live a victorious life, we can't be anchored in the world. We can't have our whole investment in this life. Like those who are on the altar, we had to be fully given. We have to give ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, be my Lord 24/7. Be my Lord. I want to live for you. I want to learn to live for you 24/7. We can't be attached to the world. The other thing we can see is that justice is coming. We will see and experience much injustice. There will be much sin and wickedness that will seem to go unpunished. But it won't go unpunished. Righteousness matters, and God is going to see to that. And finally, in God's eternal wisdom, it has to be this way. That's probably the hardest thing for us to grasp and understand, but it has to be this way in God's wisdom. And there will be fruit from it. And when we see him, then we will know and we will understand, and he will be absolutely vindicated when every tear is dried and he is glorified. And we join the chorus that says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." We will join with those around the throne to worship him and worship him forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that these fearful things would become for us sobering realities, and that we would be people who don't walk by the sight of our eyes, but walk by faith and believe your word and hold on to it. And we ask that you would work this, Lord, in us all. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.